Would everybody stand, please? Let's sing Offering.
Over the skies of Bethlehem appeared a star, while angels sang to lonely shepherds. The wise men seeking truth traveled from afar, hoping to find the child from heaven. Falling on their knees, they bowed before the humble Prince of Peace. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. Sun could not compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. In thee tonight.
do pray that you would abide with us, and even in this day and age, Lord, that your spirit would be with us, and that we would be aware of his presence, and that we would allow him to guide us and to show us the path in which we should walk and not trust our own instincts, Lord, or our own understanding. And we pray that as we learn today from the word, that it would sink deep into our hearts, and that we would understand what it is that you're trying to teach us through Nate. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to Cornerstone Community Church this morning. It's great to have you here. If you can be here, if you can't be here, thanks for joining us online. Hi, everybody from around the world. Give me 1 second to put my guitar down. Kids, do not leave yet. So this is for kids third grade and under. We'll start with third grade and under, and then we'll see where we go from there. So we just said in this last song, "O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." Third grade and under, and raise your hand or I will not call on you. You'll be disqualified, and don't shout out the answer either. What does Emmanuel mean? Raise your hand if you know the answer to that question. Third grade and under. It'll be worth it, I promise. Anybody? No, you do not. I had something to say, but I'm not going to say it. Yeah, exactly. This is going to be recorded. So, okay, so third grade and under, nobody knows. Okay, how about fourth grade and under? Fifth grade? Okay, now we're getting into middle school. Sixth grade and under. Anybody in sixth grade know what Emmanuel means? Seventh. That's okay. He was the only one to know it. Okay, so Zach, you need to come up here then. You can't hold the door anymore. I'm sorry. You have to come up here. Don't turn red. Don't get embarrassed or anything. Anyway. This is for you, because you knew what it meant. Be prepared. Good job, Zach. That's Zach, everybody online that just saw him around the world. Ha, ha, ha. Anyway, we have a question of the day, right? Okay. What is your favorite Christmas song? I don't know. I like all of them. So talk about that amongst yourselves. Now, kids, third grade and under, now you can go down to children's church.
Good morning, everybody. If anybody's following the Advent calendar, we are in the second week of Advent. We have a wreath back here. Thank you, Bethel Church of the Nazarene. We don't have our own wreath, so we are counting down the days, right? Christmas is coming, 2.5 weeks, right? So I want to start out with a big thank you to everybody who helped at the Saucony Cross Christmas party last night. It was incredible. So thank you. Like, there were a lot of people that put it together, from Amber with the sign-up sheet and just letting people know what's needed, and all of you guys bringing lasagna. We had lots of lasagna, vegetables, the pies were amazing, the setup crew, the teardown crew. We had Anthony and Jake and Bob doing the drinks, just running all night. We had a special guest. Elvis came. Guys, it was wonderful. But there was so many people that helped out to make that happen. It was really great. And the folks at Saucony loved it. They really did. They were blessed. So thank you. If you didn't get to be part of that, this is an annual tradition we do every year. If you want to be part next year, just keep your radar up for that. But they really were blessed. And I think those of us who were there were pretty blessed too. I think it was a good time. So thank you for that. Also, just kind of an update. Some of you are aware I get to speak at the seventh grade social studies class every year, and I got to do that on Wednesday and share Christianity with the entire seventh grade class. I had five classes, 45 minutes each, just talk about what do we believe as Christians. And they're learning in social studies about the origins of Judaism and Christianity and Islam. And so they have people come in. I get to be the one that comes in to represent Christianity. And it's just, it's awesome. It is awesome to be able to do that and share what we believe in. Just get them thinking about science and evolution and creation and just the story of the Bible. So it's been a full week for me to do that. Like, Rick's a teacher. He does it like every day, all day. So maybe there's some other teachers here, some former teachers, current teachers. That's hard work. I just did it for one day. I'm like, wow, okay. It's a lot. Well, guys, we're in Genesis. We're in Genesis. We're going to break from Genesis the next 2 weeks, but this week is our second week in this series, the first book of the Bible, which is my first time preaching through it. So hopefully it's helpful for you guys. But this is the first book of the Bible, so I want to remind us, like, what is the Bible? This is God's revelation to us. He reveals himself to us. This is God telling us, this is me, and this is you, and this is what I it's kind of a personal record of God's activities in the past and how people responded, and we're kind of living in a continuation of what he started here. So Genesis is the start. Genesis answers a lot of questions about where we came from, how it all got started, and this is a really, really important book to understand. And we were in the first chapter last week, the account of creation itself, and that was a grand perspective. Just huge. God Almighty creates the heavens and the earth. And it's spectacular. It's power of a magnitude we can't even begin to comprehend. God speaks, let there be light. And the lights come on for the first time ever. Before that, it was all completely darkness. I can't comprehend that. But how did he do it? He spoke. There's no tools, no blueprints, no construction crew, just a voice filling the darkness, commanding the light to come forth. Doesn't even need to use his hands. He just says, let there be light. And I like to kind of compare. So imagine the superintendent of Pennsylvania Transportation saying, let Route 22 be complete. And it just was, right? Right? That's a joke, right? God did that with the universe. What kind of God is this? This is an all-powerful God. Genesis 1, he is simply called Elohim. Elohim means God. It's the word that it means majesty or mighty one or supreme one. It's actually the most common word for God in the Old Testament, Elohim. Now, Elohim can also refer to human rulers. So it's kind of a leadership role, but most of the time in the Bible, it refers to God Almighty. So that's what we saw in Genesis 1. Genesis 2 is different. It's still talking about creation, but now it's looking at it from a different perspective. And this isn't the grand perspective where all this massive stuff happens. This is a zoomed in look at the most significant act of God's creation. This is not the largest, most powerful thing God has ever done. It's not the biggest sun that is in existence. This is the most beautiful, the most precious thing God has done. The most precious thing in his eyes. Genesis 2 zooms in for a closer look at how God went about creating us. People. Humankind. And the first three verses kind of finish up chapter 1, so we're going to start in verse 4. Verse 4 starts out with this. It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In other words, let me tell you about what I'm most excited about in all of creation. How exactly did people come to be? How did we get here? One of those root questions. Genesis 2, 4 through 7. Look at just the first part of chapter 2, Genesis. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So we talked about last week, we don't believe in evolution. We don't believe that's how it started. We believe God created the universe and everything in it. And right here, God tells us how he did it. Verse 7 says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I think that's really cool to see those details. Forming, breathing, and becoming. But back up to verse 4. How is he describing this? There's this phrase. It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And that phrase, this is the account of, is a phrase that comes up throughout Genesis. It's kind of it marks the beginning of a new thing. I'm going to tell you something new now. Let me tell you about this. And usually it's about a man and the people that followed him and generations to come. For example, in chapter 5, it says, this is the account of Adam's line. And we see the generations from Adam to Noah. Chapter 6, verse 9, this is the account of Noah. And we find out about Noah, and we hear about the flood. Chapter 10, verse 1, this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These are Noah's sons, and what happens after them. Chapter 11, verse 27, this is the account of Terah, who happens to be the father of Abraham. So now we're going to find out about him. And Genesis just continues through that. This is the account of, this is the account of. And the first time this phrase is used is right here in Genesis 2, 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. Not this is the account of a man and the generations that follow. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. And I find it interesting, it doesn't just say, this is the account of the earth. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. We most of us are earth dwellers. I mean, you may be off in space right now, but you are an earth dweller, right? We are. But it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth. And because of what's described next, the next thing he says, which is talking about how we were made, I believe this opening phrase could be a clue to us that mankind is indeed the crown jewel of all creation, meaning there may not be other life forms in other planets. That's kind of more of an evolutionary idea that if we evolved here, we probably evolved somewhere else. But he says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth. And he talks about our creation. I could be wrong about that, just kind of a little theory. But why does he say this is the account of the heavens and the earth? Just a little food for thought. Not the main point. Anyway, this is a zoomed in account, and we're going to learn something important, not just about how God made us, but we learned something important about God himself in this chapter too. Did you notice what God is called? We talked about Elohim, right, in chapter 1? What is God called here? What do you see? Verse 4. The Lord God. Genesis 1 never says the Lord God. Lord is in all capitals, right? There's a new name for God given to us in Genesis 2. Right? He's giving us a little more information, a little more understanding about who God is. Genesis 1 is the grand, the majesty, the mighty one. Now we see there's more to God than that. This is the word for Yahweh. So this phrase is Yahweh Elohim. Elohim is still there, just like chapter 1. But now it's Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. And this is significant. This is showing us a more personal side of God. Yahweh is the name God gave to Moses when he showed up in the burning bush. And Moses said, who are you? Who am I supposed to say sent me to Egypt? And he said, you tell him, Yahweh sent you. Yahweh means I am. Not just the mighty one, but I am Yahweh. Like, this is a personal side of God. This is the name the Jewish people refused to speak out loud because it was too holy. So Lord is kind of a substitute word for Yahweh. They wouldn't even say it. I think I'm okay to say it out loud. No lightning has struck me yet. So it is okay to say, but they had that much reverence and respect for God, they wouldn't even say his name out loud. So the title Elohim is a little more generic, could be used to refer even to other gods, little g, or even some rulers, human rulers sometimes. But Yahweh is unique. It is always and only referring to the God of creation, the God who chose Israel, the creator of all the earth, and the God who came near to us. Yahweh Elohim. And here in Genesis 2, God gets really close to man, right? So now go back to verse 7 again. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I want you to try to imagine that. Picture that actually happening. Can you see God on his knees in the dirt, scooping together some sand and clay and molding it with precision, using his hands, forming this perfect sculpture, carefully crafting each hand and the knuckles and the fingernails and the joints, and crafting each part bit by bit, elbows and arms and each limb in proportion, not like one really long and one really short. They're proportional, and he places the head on top like a snowman, only it's a man, right? And I mean, how did this happen, right? And he's shaping the forehead and the chin, the nose, the mouth, the eyes and the ears. And when he had finished, God leans over and he breathes life. Dust becomes flesh, begins to breathe. His heart starts beating. Blood begins to flow. Joints and muscle move in perfect coordination. But this being is no puppet. He was a man. God had given this man his very own brain. He can actually make some decisions and do things of his own will. He can speak and walk and talk and think and feel and love and hate and choose. Pinocchio became a real boy. That's what's happening here. You see how personal this is? The Lord God formed the man, breathed into his nostrils. He became a living being. This is a far more intimate scene than what we find in Genesis 1. It's not better or worse. It's just different. But you see God taking his time here. He gets his hands dirty. He didn't just say, let there be birds, and all these flocks just fly. Like, no, he's down on his knees forming this man. The Lord God is making something very special here. Very special. Something he would love very, very much. And God would give us the ability to relate to him, to love him back, to relate in a way unique to the rest of creation. Man had been formed by God personally, by hand, in the image and likeness of God himself. That's what we see in chapter 1. That's a little bit. He's going to make us in his image, which is significant. Well, let's keep reading. Let's look at verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. We don't know really anything about these places. There's some rivers that you might recognize. They might be the same river. Probably not. I don't know. But just listen. Verse 12. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So after God creates man, he puts him in this beautiful garden. Right? It's filled with trees and plants, fruits and vegetables. There are cool rivers flowing through. There's sparkling gold, precious stones. I mean, it was an incredible place. This was paradise. And he's given responsibility over the garden to work it and take care of it. This was the first job, the first ever job. And this was a dream job. We got some people working landscaping. This was really, really cool. You harvest amazing fruit and eat whatever you harvest. There's no taxes. There's no blight. There are no droughts, no weeds, no cucumber beetles. Guys, this is the most trouble-free garden you can ever imagine. This was paradise. But something is missing. Verse 18, the Lord God said, there it is again, Lord God, every time. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable to him." So what was missing?
Women.
A partner. The man was alone. So even though in Genesis 1, God saw all that he had made and it was very good, this part was not good. A man cannot do it without a woman. So the Lord God is going to help Adam realize creation is not quite complete. He did this on purpose. He's taking his time. All the animals are made. Everything else is made. There's one missing piece. This puzzle is almost complete. But there's a big piece missing. And it's obvious. Let's read verse 19 through the end. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I did preach on this passage several weeks ago, so we're not talking about everything that's in here. But what's going on right now? Woman is created. So things are not good. There's something missing. Now we're back to good again. Missing piece. Yes. Yes. Right? Man was designed with a need for connection. And not only a connection with God. Right? Think about it. Adam had the perfect connection with God at this point. Without woman, he had the perfect relationship. There's no relationship with, no one on this earth has a relationship with God like Adam had then. It was the best it could possibly ever be. No monk on top of a telephone pole, nobody in Siberia apart from everything else, wherever you can be that's closest to God, like nobody had what Adam had. Adam needed human connection. he was not complete without it. The animals were great. He named them all, but none of them were like him. They didn't bear God's image the way he did, and none of them matched him the way he noticed they kind of matched each other. Adam was incomplete. So what does God do? He makes a woman. But check it out, guys. God didn't make a woman the same way he made the man. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground. Verse 19 may notice God formed the birds and animals also out of the ground. I didn't realize that until I was studying. Like, okay, he formed the animals out of the dust of the ground too. But the woman, God formed not out of the ground, but out of Adam. Puts Adam to sleep, removes a rib, and forms Eve. He forms Eve out of this flesh. Wish I could see it. I wish I could see that first surgery ever. What was that like? Closes up the place with flesh. Like, God doesn't need all these scalpel. Like, he doesn't need all that stuff. But man, he forms Eve. And his intent was that she would be very much like Adam and at the same time, beautifully different. Amen? Amen. One man says amen. One man. That's right. That was an opportunity, guys. All right. So what was Adam's response when he sees Eve? Verse 23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So I guess God must have had a conversation with Adam because he was knocked out for that. Like, how did he know what happened? Like, is there a scar? Like, is that where he got his belly button? No, I don't think so. But he didn't know. God had to tell him what happened. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is special. This is unique. This is woman. And I like it. I like what you did, God. It's a little bit like when Goldilocks tasted that porridge. Like, this is too hot. This is too cold, but this is just right. Remember, Adam had already looked out over all the animals. He named them all. That one's too hairy. That one's got too many legs. That one's got too many teeth. This one smells bad. But this, he sees Eve. Okay, the search is over. This is the one. This is the one God made for me. He knew. This is my partner. This is my companion. This is my match. This one is very good. And then in the passage, so that you and I would realize this is not just a story about Adam and Eve. Cool story, like that. But Moses added this note at the end of the chapter, inspired by God, just like the rest of the book. But he adds this note, verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. For this reason. So this is a reminder that Moses is writing. This isn't being written when it happens. Moses is writing to the people of Israel on their way to the promised land, saying, guys, this is why we do it this way. This is why a husband and a wife come together and they leave their family and they start a new one. This is where it comes from. It goes all the way back to Genesis, the very first two people God ever made. And there are really two significant things God wants us to see in this second chapter of Genesis. Maybe there's more, but I'm seeing two significant things he wants us to understand. Number one is this, the uniqueness of mankind. The uniqueness of mankind. We are not like the animals. We are not. Chapter 1 tells us we're made in the image of God. We are more like God than we are like the animals. That's not what a lot of the world believes. But this is truth. We are not like the animals. God did something very special when he made people. And that is still true today. You are a precious creation of God. You are unique and beautiful. It's true. Made in God's image, intended to relate to God on a level far higher than the animals. We are unique, and that's important. We're not like the animals. The second thing in the second part of the chapter is this: the perfect beauty of marriage. This is God's design. This is how God made us to operate. This is a beautiful thing. God designed a man and a woman to be a perfect team, right? It's not good for the man to be alone. The first woman here is called a helper suitable for him. So I want to pause on that, ladies, and just make sure you understand this is not insulting in any kind of way. This is not derogatory that you're called a helper, that women are called a helper, that Eve is called a helper for Adam. She's called a helper. She's not made to be his servant. It's not a servant. It's a helper. These are different things. Her job here is to help Adam succeed in this huge job God had given them to manage the earth. And they would both bring different skills and abilities and talents to that job. So she's made to be a companion to Adam, made to bring him pleasure, made to bring him fullness. And she's also made in the image of God. So these benefits go both directions, right? The benefits go both directions. They both complete each other. They both fulfill each other. They both satisfy each other. They both really help each other. So the fact that Eve is called a helper does not make her less important, less valuable than Adam. And I'll give you one. For me, it's a convincing argument that this is the way it is. That just because she's called a helper here in chapter 2 does not mean she's beneath him, right? There's somebody else called a helper in the Bible. Does anybody know who else is called a helper in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit of God is called a helper in the Bible. And who does the Holy Spirit help? He helps us. He helps us. So if Adam is here and his helper is here, and then we are here and our helper, Holy Spirit, does that? No way. No way. So I'm not saying that women should be like this, but the Holy Spirit is called a helper too. That I would take as a compliment, as a high calling. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He is not inferior to us at all. So woman is not inferior to man, according to Genesis 2, but men and women are put together as partners. Men and women are designed to work together. And their job here in the garden is to care for it, to manage the planet to God's glory. But it's not just about men and women. God certainly takes it further than that in verse 24, right? He takes it further than that. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is a big deal. God designed a man and a woman to come together in a very beautiful and a very special way, such that when they do, the two become one. One flesh, he calls it. This is describing the intimacy that God built into the marriage relationship. This union so intimate, he calls it one flesh. And according to Jesus, fast forward all the way to the New Testament, an intimacy like that is intended to be permanent. It's designed to be permanent. Jesus talked about Genesis 2 in Mark chapter 10. And what he said was, quoting that passage, he said, and by the way, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Don't separate this thing. That's going to hurt if you do. It's going to hurt a lot. Divorce breaks people, and it breaks God's heart. And it wasn't meant to be that way. And those of you who've been through the pain of divorce, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's pain there. It hurts a lot. But Jesus in that same passage also talks about, hey guys, by the way, Moses permitted divorce because people's hearts were hard. Meaning that sometimes because people's hearts are so hard, divorce can bring relief. But in Genesis 2, none of that had yet entered the picture. None of that had been even a thought. Marriage here was just pure and simple, a beautiful gift of God's creation, made for people to enjoy, made to make them more complete. And it would also naturally lead to another gift that Adam and Eve had no comprehension of at the time. When two people come together and become one flesh, sometimes another flesh comes, a baby. right? So this is also setting up the gift of family, right? Family's coming out of this. Genesis 2 sets up for us what we call family today. And as you read, this is how God designed it. I think we can safely interpret that family is not whatever we want it to be. It's something specific. The family as God designed it is a man and a woman, and hopefully their children. But as you know, the world is not the perfect place it was in Genesis 2. It is not that perfect place. But the family still remains a beautiful gift from God that, when it's functioning as it should, provides an environment of safety, stability, acceptance, love, provision for the children and also for the adults. This is a beautiful thing that God has made. So in our imperfect world, is the ideal family a dad, a mom, and 2.3 kids? The ideal family is a dad and a mom, hopefully some kids, not always. But we don't live in an ideal world. We don't live in an ideal world. So family does take a lot of different forms today. And it's probably each family represented here is a little bit different, has a little bit different form, some a lot of different form. So as we adjust to the brokenness in our world, family is not always exactly the same. And I'm going to quote Matt Chandler. This is a quote that my friend Craig reminded me of. He listens to Matt Chandler and said that he was talking about these kind of things. And one of his quotes, it came up multiple times, is this: where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. Where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. We don't live in the ideal. And some of you might look at them, my family is really, really not ideal. Where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. Single parent families, that's hard. It's hard. But even a single parent family can still provide an environment of safety and stability and acceptance and love and provision. It's hard, but it can be done. Where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. Some families are better off with one or more grandparents being there more than normal, even living in the home. Some families are better off there. There's all kinds of, the Apostle Paul talks about the beauty of singleness. Not everybody is supposed to get married. He talks about if you're single, you got the freedom to be fully devoted to God. This is a beautiful thing. So not everybody has to be married and have kids, but singles are going to need that connection too. Singles are going to need fellowship too. Singles are going to need, it's not good for man to be alone. Regardless whether you're single, married, whether you're an extrovert, introvert, you need people in your life. You need close people in your life. So Genesis 2 sets up marriage, sets up the family. And there's going to be some room for flexibility, but what Genesis 2 does for us is it sets up some boundaries and says that it's not a free-for-all. Family's not a free-for-all. Our culture today, family's a free-for-all. It can be whatever you want it to be. Two women, three men, five guys and a cow, like whatever you want it to be. Like that, no, that's not okay. That's not okay. All the forms of family that are starting to take shape today are not expressly forbidden here. We don't have any no's in Genesis 2. What we have is a clear yes. This is the ideal. This is what God originally designed. This is what he set up. So keep turning the pages and he'll clarify some of the no's as you keep reading. But for now, this is how God designed it to be. A man and a woman coming together in marriage, possibly having children. This is God's design for stability, for companionship, for intimacy, and the perpetuation of mankind. So if we accept Genesis as an accurate account of how we got here, which it is, Genesis 2 helps us. It helps us in a couple of significant ways, and this is kind of a sub-point to the first two points. One is it helps us to see how special we are to God. First part of the chapter, look how we are unique, we are beautiful, we are precious in the eyes of God. And some of us really need to think about that. Because some of you have some other voices in your head. Maybe spoken by yourself, maybe spoken by somebody who really was not good to you. Speaking things that are not true and not helpful and very, very hurtful. This is the voice of God. This is the voice of God. You are precious to Him. You are precious to God. He formed you by hand and in His likeness. And that wasn't just for Adam and Eve. We can fast forward to Psalm 139:13. And David says this. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It's not just true for the first two. It's true for all the rest. Yahweh Elohim was intimately involved in your creation. Genesis 1 and 2, the birds and animals get mass-produced, right? Flocks, herds, entire groves of trees. But mankind, God made one man, one woman. And ever since, there have been no two people exactly alike. Even identical twins have their own uniqueness. So you are precious to God. He wants to know you. He wants to love you. You're not just a number. You're not just another one of the same. He wants you to know and love Him. We are special and beautiful in the eyes of God. The second way that Genesis 2 helps us is it kind of helps us know that we are designed to relate to each other. We're designed to relate to each other in a specific way. He has a specific design for us. Men need women. Women need men. The family is God's idea. We don't get to redefine it. God defined it for us right here. He knows. Marriage is this gift from God. And if I want to enjoy the gift, I need to follow His instructions about it. It just makes sense. So as you think about Genesis 2 and kind of the two main ideas found in it, what do you need from this? What do you need to think about some more? It's probably a chapter you've read multiple times. But maybe you needed that reminder that you are uniquely and wonderfully made by God. You got a painful past, this could be some truth that can bring healing. As you allow this voice to get louder inside of you, help silence the other voices that spoke painful lies into your heart. God made something beautiful and good when He made you. God made something beautiful and good when He made you. And I'm not saying that sin isn't a thing. Sin has affected all of us. But beneath that, what God made is beautiful. So please let Yahweh Elohim speak His love and His affection over you. Let His words speak to your heart. We live in a culture that doesn't believe in this kind of family anymore. So maybe you need some just a little bit of that countercultural pressure back in the direction of God's design for marriage, for family. Guys, the culture is wrong. The culture is wrong. God made us. He created both marriage and family, so He gets to set the boundaries. We are not the product of random chance. If that were the case, none of this would matter. But it's not the case. Because we were made by an intelligent, loving, all-powerful God, He calls the shots. He makes the rules, and we would be wise to play by His rules. It only makes sense. I'm thankful for what God did here. I'm thankful for the gifts that He gave us. I'm so thankful. God has blessed me with a wife. It wasn't good for me to be alone. If I was a pastor without a wife, I'd be a very different pastor. And I think you're blessed that I have a wife. I think you are blessed for that. You have no idea. No idea what it would be like if I didn't have my partner. And, you know, most of the time, I'm pretty thankful for that. But my partner's very different from me. So sometimes I don't like that very much. That's true too. And it might be true of every marriage. But I can go back. Those moments of frustration, how come she can't be more like me? I go back to Genesis 2. what God did is good. Even when our differences rub each other the wrong way, what God did is good. And I'm really grateful for my wife. She's helping out this morning. She's downstairs teaching the kids. And now as we're kind of, we work together as a team. Somebody else is going to teach today. There's some sickness. And she just jumped in. She didn't complain about it. I was like, oh, no, are you going to be okay? We had the Saucony party last night. Then last night at like 9 o'clock, she's getting ready to teach the kids this morning. She had a really good spirit about that. I was thankful. She really is a helper suitable for me, even though she's different and rubs me sometimes. That's okay. Marriage and family are a good gift from God. He knew what he was doing. And please remember, where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. So these are kind of the big two ideas. So last thing I want to say is if you're thinking about, like, yes, this is it, and there's people I know who don't get this, they don't understand family, they don't understand marriage, they don't understand how God did things, if you want to share any of this with anybody, please be gentle, okay? Please be gentle. There are people you know, like, they don't believe in family like this, they don't believe in marriage like this, okay, people are coming from all different points of view, right? All different places, and if they don't believe in God, they probably won't agree with some of the stuff we're talking about. Right? That's just reality, and that's okay. But remember this, Jesus was really good at loving people who were different from him. Are you thankful for that? Because that's you, and that's me, right? Jesus was really good at loving people who were different from him. He still is good like that. So if you want to share any of this with somebody, be gentle, be careful, and let's be good at loving people who are different from us. Because their views are not going to align with ours sometimes. And we got to be patient. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not you need to know what marriage is supposed to be and you need to know what family is supposed to be. They need to know what God is. They need to know who God is. So just be careful, because these things could be controversial. People watching this online might be mad at me right now. Maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you are, what are you saying family is this, whatever. This is the word of God, right? This is the word of God. These are foundational truths that provide a foundation for us. He knows what he's talking about. So take a minute right now, just you and God. What do I need to think about more? Where maybe you need to receive the truth. You are a beautiful creation of God. And that's hard for you to grasp or to accept. Maybe you need to allow God's design in Genesis 2 to frame your beliefs and practices about marriage and family. Maybe there's something else, but I'll give you a minute right now, and then we'll close in prayer together. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for how you did what you did, how you made us, and how you showed it to us in Genesis 2. God, thank you that you didn't make us in bulk. You didn't have some kind of a mold for a billion people and just pour the sand in and out comes a billion people. God, you're an artist. You make us one at a time. Fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous, beautiful. God, I pray that we will receive that truth and that it would do in our hearts what you intend for it to do. God, please crowd out those other voices, those painful voices. I don't know if we can ever fully get rid of them. They're part of our story, part of how we came to be, who we are, and yet your voice can get louder and louder and have more and more influence in how we think and feel. So God, let your voice speak more loudly, especially for those who have painful voices in their hearts from the past or even the present. God, you love us so much. We are a treasure to you. And because we matter so much to you, you gave us some boundaries and some guidelines because you care about us. Help us to trust you in that too. To trust you, God. The way you did it is right. We have our own thoughts, our own ways, our own ideas, and sometimes we think we know better. God, forgive us. We don't. We don't know better than you. So Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to be careful how we represent you as we speak truth to others. Lord, may we speak truth in love. May we be gentle with other people. May we know what are the things that are more important to talk about and things that are less important to talk about. Things that should come up now, things that should come up later. God, help us represent you well. We bear your image. And not just by creation, but also by salvation. Because you've put your wisdom into us. Lord, help us to handle that well. It's a stewardship. Help us to be good stewards of the wisdom you've given us, the insight and understanding. May we not be prideful or arrogant in any kind of way, but humbly receive your wisdom and humbly share it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing a very popular, in fact, it's the most recorded Christmas carol in history, which is interesting because it was written in 1818 in one day on guitar because the organ had broken from flooding in Austria. So let's stand together and sing Silent Night.
Thy birth, Jesus. Good morning. Not much as announcements today. You can check your program for this week's schedule, but home groups are still on break. And just to repeat what Nate said, thank you to everybody who came out last night. I was so surprised at how quick of work we made of everything because we had so many helping hands. So that was wonderful. And if you haven't ever gotten a chance to come out to Saucony Christmas party that we do for them, there's always next year. I don't even know when we started, but we're probably at least 10 years into doing this. So, yeah, that's all we have for today. There's snacks and fellowship downstairs if you'd like to hang out. Otherwise, have a wonderful week.